one item taken care of. So last week, for those that weren't here, we talked about the convocation speech that Rosaria gave at Geneva College. Last week I told you that Josh had shared with us a little bit about going and hearing Rosaria Butterfield speak at Geneva College. Wasn't planning on doing this, but it dawned on me today that he's here, and since I'm leading the class, I can have my own little show and tell time. So I'm going to bring my son up as my show and tell, and I just asked him to give us just a couple of minutes. And before you come up, I just want to kind of lay out what happened in that in that convocation at that point, for those that weren't here. But her talk was basically to the student body, and Josh may lay out some of the setting for you for that. And her talk had to do with sexual sin. It had to do with some of the ways. It basically was pretty pointed and made reference to how we, a lot of times as Christians, don't look at sexual sin the way that we should. And if you haven't read the chapter, I would strongly recommend that you read that. I think it applies to everybody here. I'm not going to read it again in the interest of time. And I didn't blush too bad when I read it the first time. The point was that she found that a lot of Christians feel like marriage will solve their sexual sin. That if they are having sex outside of marriage, that becoming married to that person does away with that sin. Or if they're struggling with pornography and looking at websites and magazines and things that are, there's a plethora of that opportunity out there for us to stumble onto, becoming married doesn't take care of that problem, that sexual sin, that illicit sex that people are having over the internet is a problem, and it's not just because you get married doesn't take care of that sin. And she goes on to a couple of other things, but I just wanted to give Josh a minute to share what he experienced, because he sat in on one of her talk that she did, not the one that was in this book, because that was back in 2000, I believe, but Josh heard her speak, what was it, a couple of years ago? And you can take over for a moment.
So, I don't know, what all do you want me to give?
Just what was the setting, what was the response, how was the talk received? You've read the chapter, mm-hmm. You know what was paraphrased or boiled down from that talk into that one paragraph. How did the student body respond to that talk?
I'll give a brief synopsis of what the student body looks like in chapel on a weekly basis at Geneva. You have people who want to be there. You have people who sit in the front row because they want to be there, and they sit on the floor level, and we do our chapel in the gym of Geneva, so the basketball court. So there's a lot of people that want to be there, and they'll sit, and they'll listen, they'll pay attention. I'm one of them who enjoys going to chapel, and I go even when I'm not required to go, just because I find that it's a good break from my week. Now there's the other people who are definitely not Christians. They do not want to be there whatsoever. They sit way up on the fringe of this area. They text the whole time, put their headphones on, whatever. And then there's everybody in between, and they're scattered abroad, and they get distracted by their technology and whatnot. So you get all different kinds of people from all different walks of life at these chapel sessions. And there's a few speakers every now and then that come in that really grasp the attention of our student body. And Rosaria was one of them, and her basic theme that she was talking on is close to what she mentioned the first time. And I think they have her in periodically to do this talk, just so that people every couple of years are getting to hear someone who has this past that's kind of a taboo past to talk about, and she's confronting sin very boldly. And so that's a very helpful thing, especially with someone in the RP church, with an RP affiliate school, and now we've got this person in our chapel midst. So she grasped the attention of almost every person in there, and the people who didn't pay attention were the ones who had their headphones in coming in, and didn't care to listen whatsoever. So she confronted the issues that she talked about here, the pornography, self-idolization, and self-gratification, and whatnot, and the fact that these are sins that we expect will go away. We expect that with time we'll grow out of them, or with time we'll just get better at them and we'll be more wise and be able to be more discerning. And that these are our young and crazy days, and that eventually we'll just have to grow up. And the book talks about, and she talked about this in the same way, of the fact that our habits now determine a lot of our future. And heard a lot of this from the talk that definitely pertained to what she talked about in the book, but we were then able to come and visit with her that afternoon. She was sitting in the coffee shop on campus, and big thing that I asked her about, so the student body very much, before I get to that, student body very much latched onto that, and definitely heard her, because it's a taboo topic, it's a hard one to swallow, it's a hard one to think about, and it's a hard one to not only think about, but figure out how you're going to fix this problem if you've got it. And so basically she confronted it as though this is not the way you are meant to be, but this is the way that you're, you've been taught a little bit, you've been told that this is okay, and it's not okay, and these problems need to be fixed, and they need to be fixed now so that they're not problems worsened in the future, or by the future, with time. The conversation that I had with her afterward, I just kind of sat and watched her as she talked to people, but I also talked to her just on her different thoughts on sin in general, but her main confrontation a lot of the times is with homosexuality. But I wanted to just ask her about sin, and then I asked her a couple questions about my cousin Colby, who struggles with same-sex attraction and definitely accepts the lifestyle very, very boldly. I just asked, is this a nature thing? Is this a nurture thing? And she looked at me and said, yes, it's both. Some people are wired a little bit differently. But the problem here is that some people are wired differently and they're not taught the truth. And so other people tell them the truth. They're led astray by their peers, who tell them very boldly that, oh, these old people don't know what they're talking about. They were young and crazy once. You've got to be the same way too. You're fine. Now, basically, she mentioned there's also the nurture aspect, that people aren't wired this way. They don't struggle with these things, but they're taught to struggle with these things because their friends have told them that they're acceptable. And so she said, it's not just about homosexuality, though. This is about sin. This is about us allowing ourselves to accept sin for what we think it is not, in that we're allowed to lie to ourselves, and our friends lie to us, and we are made to allow to lie to ourselves. So that's in short, or in long, everything that we talked about, but it was very helpful. Student body definitely latched on to that very well.
Okay. So thank you for indulging me with my show and tell thing object today. So we're now...
Thank you very much.
We had last week kind of said that there were two main topics of the second half of the chapter, one being the sexual aspect of the text that she wrote. And then if we put a big umbrella over the rest of the chapter, which is kind of where we're at today, not kind of where we are at today... it would have to do with scripture. It would have to do with the regulative principles of worship, why we worship like we do. And there's a lot I want to say, but I'm going to try to go fast here. We're going to jump into that in just a second. I want to get your feedback of topics that you want to talk about regarding that. But one of the things that as I was reading this for the... third time, I was thinking about the fact that when we were talking about this, when I made the first announcement about this class, I read some reviews, I think from Amazon.com, that were from people that had read this book. and I read you these two or three really positive reviews. I don't remember if I read this one or not, but there was one of the reviews that said, great book, great book, great book, great book, but there was this one little thing that I didn't like, because in the middle of the book, Rosaria throws in her, I'm going to call it a commercial, I'm paraphrasing, they didn't use this word, they were much better wordsmiths than I was, this little commercial about the RP church, or the RP CNA to be specific, and just a comment that that wasn't really necessary. And I kind of read, when I read that, I said, yeah, mate, I kind of wondered why that was stuck in there from the first time I read it. But when I read through this the second time, I thought, there's a really, I wasn't looking at this through the right lens. And I think that, so at first I agreed with that comment, but then I realized that I was wrong because I didn't really take it for what it was worth. And I think that there's a lot of meat here. If you really look at this as not being a commercial for the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America, but how do we look at God's word and do what God tells us to do? And if we are here, we come to this church because we believe the Bible is preached. We come to this church because we believe the Bible is the inerrant, infallible word of God, and that it's his commands to us, his communication to us, his revelation to us. And we believe that, and we're not in a church that basically says, oh, I don't really like these pages, so they tear those out and toss them out. And they take and leave everything up for interpretation, whatever the person that's reading it believes, instead of the wisdom through the Holy Spirit of the greater body looking and going through and translating those words and what they mean and how we should live by them. So that's where we get to sola scriptura. And we look at that being that God's word is really powerful, and or not really powerful, but is the law and is what we should live by. And so the second part of this chapter, or the second part of the second half, so the last quarter of this book, is about why do we do what we do? And so to set the page or set the stage here real quick, Rosaria is basically in Geneva College, and has all these other people that are in the church, and Geneva College doesn't have all RPs in the teaching body, correct? It's a plethora, they're a minority. And so if you read this, you saw that she was hearing things like, why are you in this weird, wacky denomination? My words, but not far from what was said. Why are you in this denomination that has these kind of little bit odd ways of worshiping and this little bit twisted view of how we should go about handling worship? There was a comment in there that was made that somebody came to her and said that the RP church lacks New Testament grace. I highlighted that. I forget which page it was on, but it was towards the front part of this section, that the RP church lacked New Testament grace. There was a part in there that...
That was in the worship style.
Yes,
no,
right.
Not.
Right, exactly. Exactly. And so... And that's where we're going with this, because we are going to be talking about the style of worship. So what I want to put out there today, and mostly to the young people here, because the young people here come here because the car that you get into at your home on Sunday morning comes here, right? You don't really have a big boat. You were kind of born into that family that has that car that goes to this church. And so there's a... You know, for the people that are in Steadfast, they came to my home 7, 8, 9 months ago, and we talked. We had a talk, and we had what I thought was a good talk, but we talked about owning your own faith and not riding on your parents' coattails, and that there's a point where you've got to own up and not say, I'm not riding into heaven on my parents' coattails, but I'm riding into heaven based on my faith in Christ. And when are you going to own that? When are you going to make that decision to say, that is the right thing for me to do? And with that comes, okay, if I'm a believer and if I'm an adult, I get to choose where I go to worship. And some of you might be sitting here saying, why do we worship like this? We, I got friends that go and they got a band and they got all kinds of different things going on in worship. Why do we do this? And some of you may be asking those questions. Well, here are some answers. And there's a lot more answers than just what's there. She could only handle some of that, but she does a very, very good job of explaining why it is we do what we do. And so as she started to wonder with all these questions, why are people asking me this? Why are people asking me, why do you worship? Why do you go to this church? Why are you part of this body? She started saying, maybe I underline this, and I'm trying to go fast a little bit here so we can kind of cut to the chase and get to some of the meat here. But there's a part on, I forget which page it's on, but she says, I am Christ, but I found myself in this church. And she was in this church because that's who Christ sent her, the people that evangelized her, Ken and Floyd, and the churches that's the body that stepped up and ministered to her. That's where she found herself. And then so she sat around basically saying, I'm Christ, but how did I end up in this church? And is this the right place for me? And this is something that a lot of us can ask ourselves at times. Am I in the right place? And do I believe what we believe? And we're never all going to believe with all the doctrines and all the teachings of our church, but we have to know what gives us the ability, what gives us the answers to those questions, and that's God's Word. And so she's now diving into a study in God's Word. So we are going to look at that and try to decipher what she's saying there, what this teaches us. And I gave Josh some floor time. I've had a fair amount of floor time. Now I want to hear from you all. What did you gain from reading this? What stuck out to you as you were reading this? What did you take away from reading this about what God's Word says, the books that she was reading, and what she came up with from doing that reading? Friend.
So when reading this section, rereading it, I kind of could relate, or Elizabeth and I could both relate to her, because we both, are new, relatively new to the RP church. We started attending RP in Southside Indianapolis in 2011, shortly after being married. And, so it was kind of a culture shock for us to go to this church, but, we would have a lot of conversations about, well, why do we keep going back to this church? And really, it for both of us, and kind of going through, how she's asking herself, why are you RP? The focus on the Bible, on biblical preaching, was really what drove us home and staying there. Of course, we've lost a long time and come back. Not because we want to leave the RP church, but because we just can't seem to stay in one state for more than a year. So, we've done that for 2 years now. So, but it was just interesting, how I think of her line, how she says, these are the people that God sent to come to get me, and I'm loyal as a bird dog. I think about how there are some times early at the RP church at Southside where we were just lost, and we're getting hit with a lot of new things. I came from a Methodist background, Elizabeth Catholic, but the people at that church had put them into our lives. Gordon Ketty and David Whitla, their preaching, and the friends that we made there as well. That we were never settled on just leaving that church. It's it was hard. We had to go through a lot of things, but it was worth it because we grew in our faith and where God had put us.
Kenny, you were back there shaking your head. Yes, did you have anything to add in your experience?
That was, one of the big reasons we stayed, obviously, is that Westminster, people were, we came in big hair bags and leather jackets. And people were very welcoming. Shun us like we expected. So, and that's one of the reasons we had to leave. saying that it's what I think one thing this congregation in particular and in Westminster was good at was welcoming and fellowshipping. It's one thing that you do.
I can attest the whole fellowship thing. I can't get you guys in here. 11:45. It's impossible. It's impossible. I lay awake at night thinking about how can we get. Yes.
I'm going to go kind of in reverse order, but what stuck out to me in Rosaria's after she's studying the books, because if there's anything that we can see from her MO, it's that I'm hit with information that's contrary to what I've always just assumed before, so I'm not going to assume that I know, but I'm going to dig and I'm going to find a source that helps me know better. And so she read these two books that she mentions in italics there, and then she says, through the study of these books, I became convinced that the worship of the Lord was the most important thing that we can do. Worship is the launching pad for life, and through it, God equips us to do kingdom work in the world. Therefore, worship has to be right in God's eyes and right in our hearts and minds. And then just to back up, now I'm going to go in reverse order, but before she says that, and she's asking all those questions about, you know, why am I in this church, and why am I not using, quote, using my gifts, that's a very cultural catchphrase, and, you know, the feminist that she is, she's not allowed to preach or sing solos and be like, why? And then I love this line. I could have double highlighted it. It seemed to me that in worship, God wanted me to sit down, shut up, and listen so that I could go and use my gifts out there in the world.
Okay.
So we have to worship him rightly so that we can be equipped to go use our gifts in the world.
Okay. Jared?
I want to ask kind of a bold question off of that.
Go
that
for
line.
It.
Is the worship that other churches do, not psalm singing, using instruments, those types of things, false worship or not glorifying to God? That's a question I think that this whole thing drives down to is, our way right? Is their way right? Is there not a right way? And maybe have some people that don't, that have opinions about that be.
we have a couple of opinionated people in there. Okay, go ahead, Jonathan.
I think she addresses that on, I've got an old book, page 91. She says, the question then is this. Should worship practices be derived from our experiences in life, our tastes, our cultural values? If we believe in sola scriptura, we have to say no. She puts this into good practice with one sentence a little further down the page. Worship is our rehearsal for how to live today and how to glorify God in heaven. And I was just noting with Curtis in the second psalm we sang this morning, we thanked God for his faithfulness in, it's in the second psalm, the second verse of the second psalm, in afflicting us. We thank God for being faithful in afflicting us. Now that is so much against how people want to think about Christianity, you know, health and wealth and all that good stuff. I think she was good at it.
Ken, you had your hand up.
Yeah, I was thinking about what you're saying there. It's good that I was afflicted. That's what the psalmist recounts. But worship, God tells us how to worship him. Does that mean anything? It means everything. See, that's the difference. When I was first saved, I went around to the Fisherman's Net in different places, will worship, you know, all kinds of human inventions. And some of it was entertaining and it made me feel good, but it didn't drive me to God's Word. And that's the point. It's about God. It talks who he is, what he does. And, you know, is it possible, this question came in my mind, is it possible that God tells us how he wants us to worship him? And the answer is yes, he does. Okay. It's a good thing because, you know, I got all kinds of ideas. And do they line up with God? Well, maybe some do, but probably not.
Okay.
You know?
You had your hand up.
Yeah, I'm not quite sure if maybe this will probably answer your question or not. It probably doesn't, but it's the first thing I thought of. And I know it was, is that right to, you know, biblically, is there a good foundation to, you know, stuff to use the psalmist and to sing a cappella and, you know, to the, a certain style of worship the African church does. But I find that, and I always think about this, you know, when it comes to glorifying God. And I know every Easter we go down to Boulder for the United Methodist Church there, and that's a tradition that we do. And one of the things that they do there, I've noticed in the Methodist Church, is I can't think of what it's called, but it's a hymn, and it's in the Psalter. They use that same tune. And whenever I sing that, it brings the biggest smile to my face, and I cannot tell you how much it livens me. No, but it's like, it's an Easter hymn, and it's sung like, where's the victory, the battle won, hallelujah. And when the entire congregation sings that, I cannot tell you how much that really enlivens me. And it makes me feel like, really is very glorifying. And I really have not been able to find that really anywhere else. Not that that's a particular Hammond Center, but just that style. And for me, I can't think of a better way that really enlivens me as an individual, and I feel like we are praising God through that. And it might, you know, be different here or there as far as, you know, is it morally right? But at the end of the day, I mean, I think it kind of boils down to, does the Holy Spirit really know a difference at the door of a different denomination? Does it know any boundaries? I mean, it really doesn't. It enters the door of any denomination, of any Christ Church, and it's that spirit is there and it lives. So really, it's kind of really what it boils down to. Sorry, I don't really answer your question, but it's something I wanted to think, the first thing I thought of, and I know it wasn't what you were looking for.
I appreciate you sharing that. We'll probably come back to that with a couple of topics here. As far as trying to, this is a great question. I'm glad that you asked this, because we deal with this on all doctrinal issues, or we deal with this on a lot of different issues. We sit back and say, well, if the Bible says this or our church believes this, is it really that big of a deal? You know, can we tweak this a little bit and do it just a little bit our way? Alice, I see your hand coming up. Gina's had her hand up. Do you have something?
Well, and what Ken was saying, you know, we are to worship God, spirit and truth.
Right.
And that's really what it comes down to. And I think for Ken and I, when we first hit therapy, yeah, it was different. It was just like, well, you know, we were not willing to sacrifice good teaching. That was one thing that learning, coming from a newly reformed Mount Faith and coming to the RP and looking at that, we were not going to sacrifice sound preaching, because that was giving us the Word of God. It was growing us and we were developing and everything else. And to address Jared's question, you know, are other churches wrong and we're right? I don't think we can go then. Only because we're not right. We have issues that we're not perfect on either, because if we were, we'd be the perfect church and heck, we could all go to heaven and be fine. And we're not. And there are other churches that do have other things. May not be RP in a sense, but they do have a good worship, or they do have sound preaching. I went to John MacArthur's church, sound preaching, had a huge choir, had the music, had the organs. It was awesome. Alistair Begg's church, you know, these are foundations. R.C. Sproul, I mean, I got into a conflict with Sproul Jr. saying that they need to change the R.P. church. I'm like, yeah, they let me in. What he was getting at was, well, they are still doing psalms and you know, singing a cappella, whatever. And so I think there's just things that each church has, but it comes down to spirit and in truth.
Alice.
The one thing that she mentioned in here, I couldn't find it, but it struck me, is that she stated that our worship is a means of sanctification, mm-hmm. and we are sanctified by God's word. And to me, that was an argument. Yeah.
Like
okay, yeah, page 87. But at any rate, to me, that was an argument for using the actual Word of God in Psalms as a part of our worship, because it is God's Word, and it's a means of sanctification for us. And I thought that was pretty powerful.
Okay. I want to go, Jonathan, last week brought up, and we were talking about what are we going to talk about today, brought up sola scriptura. I have a hard time saying that. I don't know. And that leads in, that's the whole basis for what we do. And so she goes through the whole looking at God's word, and I'm just because of time, I'm not going to go into reading every little bit of that, but she goes in and says, makes this whole case about in John's gospel, John coming out and saying, Christ is the Word was made flesh, da da da, the Word was with us, dwelt among us, referring to him as the Word. And then she goes on to talk about how she referred to the high priestly prayer, and that he was praying, this goes into what you were saying about sanctification, that he was praying that the Lord sanctify them, your word is true. I'm probably butchering this, but talking about that, and went into saying, I just need to go find it because I'll butcher this if I don't do it right. If anybody can help me, knows what I'm looking at. Okay. That's all right.
Sanctify them by your word. Your word is true. I forget the rest of
that. Does anyone remember where she referred to not paraphrasing, not changing? You know,
where she has the scriptures listed? I think it's 90.
Probably 90 what?
Page 90. She lists the verses about do not add what I can.
Okay. Where are you at, 92?
90.
90. Thank you.
It's probably more hosts than she'll have more.
Yeah. All right. Yeah.
What are you talking about? This?
Okay, here, okay. So we got a bunch of stuff out here right now, but sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth, Bill. Thank you for that. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth, or the word, in parenthesis. And then she goes down and talks about the Psalms being dialogic. They pose questions and offer answers. But at the bottom of 93, the Psalms are the words of Christ. And I just realized when I was looking at Josh is showing me his book, and I'm like, that's not on my page here. We're looking at the same page, but his paragraphs weren't the same. So some, I hope when throwing out, he's got the older version, and most of us, I think, have the newer version. So if you have an older version and we throw out a page and a paragraph, you may be off. That's been happening to you. The Psalms are the words of Christ. Christ is the Word, Logos made flesh. But Jesus calls himself the Word made flesh, and not the thing made flesh, or the paraphrase made flesh. We take him at his word. We do not rewrite or revise God's word. Rather, we live it. So, we're running out of time. But there's a really good question, and the question was, you know, is people that don't worship in this way, is there false worship? I don't think we're going to answer that question. Or is their worship false? Is their worship not accepted by God? Is their worship whatever negative we can throw at it? I'm not God, and none of us are, and I don't think we can answer that. But for me, the fact that we are looking at God's word and trying to not say, is it okay to twist this, but do exactly what he says. And if we look at worship from the standpoint that worship is for us, but it's also for God. And God believes strongly enough in how we should worship that he gave us the regulative principle of worship and said, do this. And we go through, we can see the passages in Deuteronomy. Don't add to this or take away from this. We can see multiple passages that she cites, some of them in here, that basically say, don't change what I'm telling you to do. This is the way I want it done. We go back and look at all of the stuff in the Old Testament where he had laws and said, perform this ritual this way and do that this other way. Very, very specific. It was building the tabernacle. It was to be done like this. I want purple thread here, not pink thread. You know, and so if he's that direct, then we should have to figure that is for a reason. And I personally, you know, to answer that question to say, is everybody that's in another church that's not singing, that's not worshiping with exclusive psalms, psalmody, and in a cappella genre, are they going to hell? I doubt that. No. But why wouldn't we want to do what God tells us and try to approach him in the way that he sees fit? Because when we come here, we do get fed, and we come here and we get nourished, but we're coming here to praise him and to give him what's due his. We come here offering him, our hands are upside down, nothing in them, we're offering him our hearts and honoring him the way that he has said, I should be honored and I should be worshipped. And Alice has got, you guys got your hands up, but Alice has a big smile.
No, I wanted to address something that Matthew said, because I think it's really important. I grew up in the Methodist Church, and I grew up with the old hymns. And they are the first thing that comes to my heart many times when I look at those gorgeous mountains. I just want to sing, how great thou art. Because it's a beautiful, beautiful hymn. So I was doing that one Sunday morning on the way to church. Singing this to myself, I'm saying, God, why? You know, this is a great worshiping hymn, and I still think it is. But I got here, and I wish I could remember which song we sang when we got here, and I said to myself, okay, God, you're right. This one's better. And because it just spoke to me so strongly that morning. I do love the hymns, and I'm thinking that I'm worshiping when I sing them. And yet, when I got here and I heard that song, I said, okay, God, this is much more powerful than the other one that I love.
And so we think we know what's good for us and what's going to make us feel good versus coming in and singing what God has written for us in eternity for us to sing, to praise him, to honor him. And so thank you for sharing that, because I know that when I came to the RP Church, I was raised in the Catholic Church. We sang hymns. Came out of the Catholic Church after I was saved into an RP church that had a charismatic type of worship style. We sang all the, what I call the empty Jesus is my boyfriend songs. They're not all empty. There's some really good words there and can get you going emotionally. But God gave us the word in the Psalms to touch our hearts and to meet us where we need to be and where we meet us where we are when we come to meet with him. Though you've had your hand up.
No, why don't you go with Ken or your son first? I'll go after.
I'm the leader. I'm calling you.
I'll just present something, because this is what happens with people who grow up in the RP church and sometimes go out of it like I did. When I was in college in Geneva, I perceived a conflict between being ecumenical and staying in the RP church, and there is no such conflict. It just presented itself to me in my youth, and that's what I wanted.
Getting back to Alice's point, singing hymns and things like that, does the RP in that aspect defile its
worship by allowing secular tunes.
That was a good point. I wasn't going to mention. Because if it uses a tune, well, then is it kind of not the same thing as like using the hymn then? So should it not have to be exclusive? A brand new not to be not tune has to be created for that song then? Because I'm technically then borrowing these.
I didn't hear all that. Perfectly clear is what I'm going to say if it doesn't match up with what was stated. Forgive me, but the way I understand this is that it's about us not using instruments. We have to sing a song. We have to sing. We have to have a tune to follow. A lot of these tunes are old Irish tunes or old English tunes. They're old whatever. They're in the Catholic hymnal. They're in the Protestant hymnals. They're used. They're sung in bars. They're sung along the way. There's all kinds of songs. Tunes that we use that you can hear them in many different places. But what I understand, the way it was explained to me as a newer RP, was that God doesn't want to hear the instrument. He wants to hear our heart as that instrument, our voice as that instrument, our love coming from us, not from the instruments that we can use to tickle our heart, but not necessarily his. Josh?
I was just going back to the if we subscribe to this belief of exclusive a cappella psalmody, are the other ones false, or are they in some way, shape, or form heretical? And I've had, I guess, in my growing up in the faith, I've had different perceptions here and there of whether or not the RP church holds fast to these because they're tradition, or holds fast to them because they believe that they're actually truth, or anywhere in between. And I've had so many people who I would have thought would go the other way, but have multiple times mentioned that the psalms themselves are not salvific. They're not a means of salvific.
Okay.
So they're not a means of salvation, but they are commanded. And so the other thing is that there's a difference between obedience and, or not a difference, but obedience is not always preferential. And if we're given over to our own desires as kids without being disciplined, we go astray because we do what our preferences are. But if we're taught to obey, it's sometimes a long, hard road of being disciplined over and over and over again, being trained in something specific. And we've been taught according to our parents' rules in that context, but the fact is it's not always preferential. But if we're commanded to do it and we're searching out scripture to find those convictions, if you find a conviction in scripture according to your belief that instruments and band worship should be there, that is not the means of grace that we're looking for. We're looking for grace through the word itself.
Jonathan?
I've noticed some people have had the same thought. At the beginning of the OP, this very question came up, and John Murray was commissioned to write a paper on it. First thing you should know about John Murray was that he was an exclusive scientist. So that it surprises people that when he went to congregations where they sang hymns, he would join wholeheartedly in the hymns. Mm-hmm. The point then being that this is not wicked stuff. If we go back to his paper, as I recall, what he showed in the paper was that hymns is a modern invention, which is why I think she was right when she talks about the whole thing. Do we worship according to our culture? The answer is no. And I think that's, you know, that's what she came back to. And that is aligned with, I think, what John Murray wrote on this subject. So at the end of the day, with John Murray, when I go to another church where they sing hymns, I will sing those hymns. And I know where a lot of them come from. Right? I mean, that's my background. I know where they come from. And I can be driven to tears with some of those hymns as well. But the issue at the end of the day is I look for the best. And surely the best is
what God.
I like that.
Yeah. It's what God told me.
I like that.
So he has given me my word. Why would I? And this is what John Murray was getting to. He's given us his word to worship him and to praise him.
We're willing to settle for the good when God wants us to have the
which
best.
Which is why I loved her words when she said, "Worship is a rehearsal for life."
You are the best segue guy that I got. So remember what Jonathan just said. Okay.
So what else entails worship? I mean, are we just talking to God? Do we pray in worship? Do we have the words written down right there, what we're always supposed to pray? Some of that stuff comes from the heart, correct? So we're making these definitive distinctions that this part of worship is only God's word, and this part of worship is only God's word. Yet this one is slightly different, and this one is slightly different. So I think it becomes dogmatic when we say that exclusive psalmody and no instruments is really the right, the best, and the only way of worshiping God. Because then it comes back to that we're pretending that we're the perfect church.
I would have to disagree on from the standpoint that I think that if you polled every member of this church and said, "Are we the perfect church?" every one of them would say no, because we know that we don't have everything right. However, we are trying to honor God and do what's right from what we understand from His Word and from that regulative principle.
And I get that, but what I'm saying is, it is in practice, we're coming at it from we've got the answers. We know what worship, true worship, is. This is how it is.
I don't see our denomination going out and beating a drum and going around to the charismatic worship services and going in there and protesting and picketing. And I'm being facetious, but I don't. I see our belief that we stand on because of Scripture, and basically I see a denomination that says we want to do what God's Word says. And we may not have it all right, but we're going to try to get as much of it right as possible. And we're not out there saying, all you guys are going to hell in a handbasket. We're not doing that as a congregation.
It's not a matter of going to hell. It's a matter of, are they doing it right or wrong? Well, and I think that's, you can go to see Catholics who are completely saved, and they're in the Catholic Church because
sure.
God's kept them there.
Right, exactly.
And you go, they're saved,
right,
and
right.
We're not to say they're not.
Right.
But I think that... we got to be very careful not to get on our high horse.
Exactly.
And not saying that anyone here is. I'm just saying we got to be very careful that we're not going to be like, oh, we.
I have peripheral vision. I see. Golly, they're like the widow in the. Go ahead.
Ken, hopefully this will make you feel a bit more comfortable. As a presenter, let me confess my imperfection in worship. I was raised to sing hymns backwards, forwards, and upside down, and to read the music just as I read the words. And my imperfection is in singing psalms. I can sing a whole psalm and get to the end of it and have no idea what I just sang.
Amen.
And the reason for that is that I've been trained to sing the music all the time.
Amen.
Right? So from that perspective, I come to church and I sit down here, especially when I'm presenting, I pray to God that I can focus on the Word. And the Word is Christ. Right? So perfection, far, far from it. Because like you say with prayer, it's from the heart. And it drives me nuts. My training drives me nuts because of it.
Okay, we are done. However, we're not quite done. I want to summarize a couple of things, and then I want to do something that's a little bit different than what we've done in the past today. So there's a lot that got thrown out here. Nothing got really necessarily settled. If people believe that singing hymns is perfectly okay and that it's just as good as singing psalms, that's fine. The whole point here is that if you're struggling with this, or if you, if this is something that's of importance to you, that we have God's word, and God's word tells us what to do. And we can take that at face value, or we can try to change that. And that's where the rubber meets the road. We don't, there's a lot of things, whether singing psalms exclusively is a problem for you, or whether there's something else in God's word that's a problem. That's why we're sinners. We don't get it all right. But we do, we should, if we're following God, be working towards sanctifying ourselves, and we're going through that sanctification process and trying to do, figure out what He wants, what's His will. We pray this all the time, Lord, not our will, but Your will be done. What is it that You want me to do? What part of my life is not lining up with Your word? And so if you're a young person here and you don't really understand what's going on with this, when it becomes an issue for you, dive into God's word. That's where you're going to find the answers. And understand that when you do that, it may not get any easier for a bit, because people can read some of these things and take them a little bit different way. The other thing you've got to do then is figure out, am I putting my bias on this? Am I saying, well, I don't, they can't really make this case to convince me, so I'm going to stay over here where I want to be. And what I want to say about that is that look at Rosario. If Rosario had done that, Rosario wouldn't be saved. Rosario wouldn't have come into the faith. She wouldn't have let the Lord work in her life. She would have continued to be the teacher that went to her students that we saw in this chapter and said, you're going to write your papers from this position. You're going to have this point of view. And if you don't do that, you're going to get an F. And if you do it the second time, when I give you a chance to rewrite your paper, you're going to get failed. And saying, you're going to line up with what I believe. And God changed Rosaria's heart and said, no, you're going to line up with what I believe. And so are we willing to do that? That's the question. Are we willing to search the scriptures and come up with, and with an open heart, an open mind, and say, what are you showing me here, Lord? What is your will? Your will be done, not mine. So Jonathan gave me two great segues today, because this second half of the chapter is about worship and about how do we worship. And so I gave a big amen to Jonathan when he was saying, you know, there's times I sing the song, and at the end, I have no idea what it said because I'm concentrating on making sure I don't blow it and not saying the right thing. Last week, we sang Psalm 96D. Got that, Jonathan? 96D. You're on in a second. I'm giving you a heads up. We sang Psalm 96D, and that psalm really touched me right before I came up to lead prayer. And it touched me because I came in having read what we studied today, I had read that before coming to church, and it was like, I need to focus on my worship. I'm coming here to worship the Creator. I'm not coming here to worry about all the announcements or to worry about, you know, whether this light's turned on or that window's open or whatever. I'm coming here to worship. And is my heart ready to come here and worship? Is my heart ready to come here and sing those words back to my Creator and my God and praise Him? And it touched me when I was looking at those words and saying, this is worship. So I want everybody, if you would, just grab a psalter. I want us all to sing, stand up, and I want us to sing Psalm 96, Selection D. And as you sing this, I want you to look at the words in there and look at what it's talking about. It says, it uses the 25-cent word ascribe. What's ascribe mean? Ascribe means give to the one that deserves it. And ascribe to God. And it talks about the creation. It talks about what He's done, what He's created. It talks about how we approach Him. So I want to sing this song and worship Him. And let these words come from your heart, and let's worship.